without going through the necessary strides of serving. How many of you like to serve? Whew! See a lot of hands. God judge that. Truth is, most of us like to be served. And we will serve if we have to. But God's calling us to servanthood. Servitude. And our first obligation, of course, is being a servant of the Lord Himself. It's what we're called to. To be a servant to God. And our second obligation is serving with Him while serving others. He serves others through us. As I mentioned last week, it's not an isolated scriptural teaching that was only meant for the few. You know, some get that idea that servants of God are those who are specifically ordained, specifically called out, specifically appointed for specific tasks. Was there enough specific in there? We look at the servants of God as being those who have a title behind their name, or whether it be an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist, a pastor or a teacher. We look at those as being the servants of God. But within the kingdom principles as laid out within scriptures, we find that all of God's people, those that have been redeemed, blood-bought, and called into His kingdom, are called into service. Servants. That excludes no one who's called into His kingdom. That's not an iffy doctrine, although many, I'm sure, would like to debate its relevance. Too many in the church today get hung up on a couple of verses. The ones about salvation by faith. Cross. I don't want to take anything away from any of those verses. They're all very relevant to our Christian existence and our walk with Him. But there's a reason why your Bible is probably somewhere over 1,000 pages long and is not just about one or two verses. It's because the whole of Scripture is the counsel of God and His instruction manual to the body, to the church. And all that He has said within His Word was meant for us. For instruction. Rebuke, correction, and all those things that it talks about. To take us to the place where God wants us to be in the fullness of His plans and purposes for the church. The whole of Scripture allude to the fact that God has not only chosen a people, but in choosing them, He refers to them as servants. It's there in the Old Testament, and it carries over into the New. And those who God has used to have the greatest impact for His kingdom saw themselves, and most of them referred to themselves as servants. When God delivered Israel from their slavery in Egypt, He brought them out to freedom. That's without a doubt. We can read the account and know that what they were in, what they were experiencing was harsh. Bondage, cruelty. And when the Lord brought them out, set them apart to be His own people, chose them for something different, we know for certain that He brought them out to freedom, a great freedom, an awesome freedom, an experience unlike anything they had ever known. For most of their lives, they had been in servitude, in bondage, in slavery, in situations that we can't imagine. And God delivers them from that. And what they began to experience in Him was freedom. But it was freedom still within boundaries. Freedom within boundaries. Somehow the modern church has bought into the freedom part, but they've forgotten there are boundaries. Leviticus sheds a little more light on the truth of freedom within boundaries. Anybody who's ever read through the Bible and got into Leviticus much find there's a lot of rules and regulations. It's one of those chapters that's not always fun or easy to read because there's a lot of repetition. There's just a lot of stuff there that's hard to listen to and hard to hear and even harder to study. But it's a book of boundaries. You know, and before Israel, who God brought out of their slavery, out of their bondage, and brought them into their freedom, before He brought them into the land of promise, God set some general rules for them to observe, including how to handle poverty. How do you guys handle poverty? I don't handle it very good myself. But God gave some specific instructions on poverty. And He specifically dealt with the idea of slavery. He put that in the Bible. Let's just look for a few moments at Leviticus chapter 25. And I'll begin reading in verse 47. So bear with me for just a moment. It says, "Now if a sojourner or stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor, and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you, or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him. Or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him, or if he is able, he may redeem himself. Thus he shall reckon with him who bought him. The price of his release shall be according to the number of years from the year that he was sold to him until the year of Jubilee. It shall be according to the time of a hired servant for him. If there are still many years remaining, according to them, he shall repay the price of his redemption from the money with which he was bought. And if there remain but a few years until the year of Jubilee, then he shall reckon with him, and according to his years, he shall repay him the price of his redemption. He shall be with him as a yearly hired servant, and he shall not rule with rigor over him in your sight. And if he is not redeemed in those years, then he shall be released in the year of Jubilee, he and his children with him. For the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." As I was saying, within the boundaries that God set for His people, God made provision. You know, God has everything in our life provided for. You know, we want to thank Him and bless Him for the good things that we have and the good things that we get to share and experience day after day. We thank Him for the blessings, the house that we live in, the bed we sleep in, the food that we eat, our transportation. We thank Him for good things. And yet God, even in bad things, has made provision for His people. When we're going through some of the most stringent, the most horrible times in our life, God still has provision there that we can reach out and take hold of, we can grab onto. And God made provision in the laws that he gave to his people. And though we didn't read that far back, his people, one of the provisions within the laws that he set over his people is they could not enslave each other. I didn't specifically go to that scripture, but they were not to enslave a brother, a fellow Jew, a fellow Hebrew. They were not to take them as slaves. They could take slaves from other nations, but if they did, they were not to treat them harshly. So God had provision even for those who were not within the boundaries of the rules that he had set for his own people. Even those outside of his own people, he had set a provision for. They were not to be treated harshly, because God said, remember, you were once slave. You were once treated harshly. I brought you out of that, and I don't want you to treat anyone else in that manner. So God made provision. Second, he made a provision for the poor in the land. That was what we began reading about, somebody in the land becoming rich and someone else near to him being poor. Anybody ever been poor? I'm the only one. I was poor and all you guys are rich. How come the offerings aren't bigger? He made provision for the poor. If someone fell into poverty, they could sell themselves into a slavery situation. It was more of a bond servant situation. But what they were doing, if they were in debt and had no way to pay their debt off, back then there wasn't a Chase Bank or all of those things, and there weren't these laws that could get you out of your debts if you had them. They would take everything you owned, the creditor would. They would seize your property. They would seize your fields, your animals, your family if necessary, in order to pay off the debt that you owed them. But a man having possessions and yet owing a lot of money and having no way to pay it back, when the creditor came to them, there was another option besides everything that you had, everything that you inherited, all of your family and possessions being taken from you. You could sell yourself into slavery. Have any volunteers? No takers on that one. If there was no one to rescue them, they could sell themselves for a price. And it goes through all of the provision that God had made. You know, even for those who sold themselves into slavery, there was the possibility of release. It was not a necessary lifetime obligation. God made sure that in the laws of the nation, within the laws of the land, there was a way to be redeemed. Hallelujah. God's always been a redeemer. Praise God, he's always been a redeemer. And within his provision that he made, that if you sold yourself into slavery, you could be redeemed at a price. Either your brother or cousin or uncle or somebody close to you could redeem you at any point. Whether it had been a year, hopefully mine would redeem me within a couple of days. I've got some relatives that might be there a long time. They're probably saying the same about me. But you could be redeemed at any point. And you could be redeemed at a price based on how many years were left before the Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was a standard thing. It came around every 50 years. Hallelujah, you didn't want to get sold into slavery on year one, because that means there's a possibility of the next 50 years you would be a slave. If you were going to do it, you was going to want to do it closer to like a year before Jubilee. Of course, your price was way down. Nobody was going to give you thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars for 1 year of service. But the good news was, the closer you were to Jubilee, the smaller the price got for you to be redeemed. But God made a plan that even if you went all the way through to the year of Jubilee, at the year of Jubilee, there was redemption. You were set free. Praise God. Maybe I should follow my notes. But God put provision in there for the poor. God was looking out for them all along. But see, this would not have been God's chosen plan or program for His people. It was a stipulation for redemption. How many of you think God really wanted His people in slavery? Wise answer. I don't think God ever intended for His people who He redeemed out of slavery to ever go back into it. And yet, knowing them, knowing that human nature tends to go toward the wrong side of the track so many times, He at least put a stipulation within the laws that would allow them to be brought back out of that slavery. And yet His plan all along was that they should live in the freedom that He brought them out into. That would have been God's perfect choice. He had redeemed them from slavery, and He would have chosen that in their obedience they would have been blessed. How many of you believe that? God wants His people blessed. So for someone to wind up in a situation where slavery is involved, someone who has been set free by the God of the universe, the Creator of all things, the one who with mighty power and an outstretched arm brought His people out, His plan would have been for them to be in freedom, and yet if they wound up in slavery, it would have probably been a result, and most of the time it was a result, of direct disobedience to His plans, to His word, and to His purposes in their life. Because otherwise, God had promised them good and not evil. Does anybody recognize that in Scripture? That God promised good to His people if they would obey Him. Anybody ever read through Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter? It's a chapter in which we find blessings and curses. We find blessings for obedience, and we find curses for disobedience. The whole chapter, 68 verses long, is nothing but blessing for obedience and curses for disobedience. And God blessed them truly for obedience in the first 14 verses. Verse 1 through verse 14 deals with the obedient, and it deals with their blessing. Starting in verse 15, however, it's quite a difference in size and length of blessing and cursing there. 14 verses for blessing, and from verse 15 all the way to 68, it talks about curses. Let's just read. I'll begin in verse 9. We're not going to read the whole 68 verses, but in verse 9 it says, "The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, just as He has sworn to you, if you keep the commandment of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods." Can anybody see that? "He will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you." the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give you rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. What more do you need in blessing? Those were the blessings of obedience. Do you read anything about slavery in that? Do you read any need for there to be a price of redemption in that? You'll be looking hard to find one. In obedience, there was a promise of blessing, a promise of provision. God said he would give you plenty of goods. Those with plenty of goods, those who are blessed in the fruit of their body, in the livestock increase, in the fruit of their ground, their fields being abundant in the harvest. Those are not the people who are lacking money. He said, you will lend to many nations, but you will not have to borrow. So why would you be a debtor to someone else? The difference is, and we see it over and over throughout Old Testament Scripture, is that God promised them blessing if they would obey. That was all they had to do, was obey. But if they were disobedient, not because God wanted to judge them, but because they were already judged, they would step out of the blessings of their obedience and into disobedience, and they would find themselves kind of like the poor in the land. A result of sin. These blessings were promised to the whole nation. How many of you think God's promises are iffy? Well, if I feel good today, I will bless my people. But if I'm having a bad day, watch out. You know, God's not like that. Praise God, he's not like that. So, for that provision for the poor within the land, it was put there not as God's plan for the land, but as a means of redemption for the disobedient. For the blessing to be removed and someone to wind up as a servant to another, it almost always implied disobedient. But not necessarily always was it disobedience in the one who is experiencing the curse. How many of you have ever noticed that life is not always fair? Life isn't always fair. There have been a lot of rotten people who have gotten away with some things, but as a result of their sin, others have paid a price. And unfortunately, not everybody who wound up in slavery was necessarily because of their personal sin. How many of you remember the story in the Old Testament of when Joshua and all of Israel were going in to possess the land of promise, and they walked around Jericho, the walls fall down, and yippee, we've done it. Big city, big walls fall, big conquest. And then they get to a little town, just a little distance away, a town called Ai. Whew, that's just a little bitty village. We don't need to waste all of our energies on that one. We'll just pick a few guys to go over there and knock that one down. And a little bitty city sent Israel running in retreat. How many of you know that there was one man who caused that? One man, Achan, who decided he would touched something that God had said, I don't want you to touch. Stole a few things, dug a hole in his tent, buried them, covered them back up. Nobody will know. And as a result, the armies of Israel were defeated before Ai based on one man's disobedience. Were the rest of them disobedient? No, but there were consequences, weren't there? So not everybody who necessarily winds up poor and in slavery, it's a result of their own sin, although many times it is. But we don't want to put a blanket statement on them. Because you're going through a hard time doesn't necessarily mean your sin specifically puts you in the situation. But sometimes it does, doesn't it? Amen. But God's provision for the poor was slavery. But at the same time, even if there was no slavery involved in regard to other nations, God said that Israel is my servant. Oh, we're back to that servant thing again, aren't we? The freedom that God had provided for his people was a freedom within boundaries, and that freedom included them becoming his servant. The church loses sight of that. We read it earlier in Leviticus, Leviticus 25 and verse 55. Let's just look again. It says, for the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So the freedom that God had provided for his people was a freedom to be a servant. Gee, that doesn't sound very great. This is America, after all. We get democracy. We get to vote on whether or not we want to be servants. But God had made a covenant with his people who he redeemed out of the cruel bondage of Egypt. A covenant that brought them out of their hardships. But it also brought them into a binding agreement with the God of heaven, the one who had set them free. They had left the slavery of bitterness, and they had become servants to the God who blesses. That's not such a bad trade. It's not a bad trade at all. If you've ever been in slavery to bitterness, to cruelty, to harshness, coming out of that slavery and into being a servant to someone who blesses everything you do, if you'll just obey him. What's so hard? What's so bad about that? And God promises them mercy in becoming his servants. But it was a mercy if. Mercy if they were truly his servants. You know, when Solomon dedicated the temple in Jerusalem, he stood and blessed the finished work as he prayed over it. We've all read that account, and, you know, most of us quote it, especially on times of prayer where, you know, he stands over the temple and blesses it. And, you know, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. We know that part of the story of the day that he stood and blessed the finished temple. But the book of 1 Kings also records the events of that day. So let's just look for a second in 1 Kings chapter 8. And as Solomon is standing before the finished temple, we read, "And there I have made a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their heart. Now, one of the things that Solomon recognized, something that the church has lost sight of, this whole age of grace seems to have lost sight of, Solomon caught it. You know, our generation wants to confess God as a covenant keeper. Oh God, you're a great covenant keeper. You're merciful and abundant in blessing and all those things. We want to confess those things. And Solomon confessed that fact too. He said, God, there's no one like you. There's no other God in heaven or on earth or anywhere like you who keeps his covenant. But he also confessed the part of the covenant that most want to ignore. He said, God, there's no God like you who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants. With your servants. Who's he keep mercy and covenant with? Servants. And those servants that Solomon identified as not just being servants in name only, not just servants in concept. He said, with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. There's a difference, isn't there? How many of you ever had one of them jobs where you felt like you were a servant? Felt like you were a slave. The only reason you stayed there was because you needed the paycheck on Friday. Has anybody ever had one of those jobs where you had to keep doing it? You didn't want to keep doing it, but you had to keep doing it. And so in doing it, you did what you had to do, but you didn't like it. And you really didn't put much of what you should have been putting into it. You put into it what you had to do to get by, and even that begrudgingly. Am I the only person who's had that job? But then there are those where, anybody ever have a job or a boss that you really liked? Where you would have done anything for them? Even though you knew they couldn't pay you much? But just because you knew they were good people who treated you well, who respected you, who always had good things to say about the job you did. And those type people, even though you're not making a fortune, sometimes you're just barely getting by, but you want to give everything you can. These are the servants that Solomon describes. Says, you keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. How many of you know we're called to live before the Lord Jesus Christ with all our hearts? Everything we have. Many want to still say this is irrelevant to the believer in Christ Jesus, because they find a separating line between the Old Testament and the New. We're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. That grace just does it all for us. Oh, we're New Testament believers. And yes, we are New Testament believers. Hallelujah. And we have a better covenant. It says that we have a better covenant. The word testament and the word covenant are interchangeable. They're the same word. We have a better testament. We have a better covenant. But you know, the new and the old, they are both in agreement on the fact that God looks and takes care of servants. Many fail to realize that covenant, by definition, is still a covenant. A covenant's a covenant. And you know, the covenant maker wrote some stipulations into his new covenant, just like there was some stipulations written into the old one. I shared a scripture Wednesday night in our intercessory prayer meeting, and when Jesus was telling his followers that he no longer calls them servants, but he calls them friends. We all want to take the good part out of that. Oh, I'm no longer a servant. I'm Jesus' friend. I want to sing that song, I'm a friend of God. Oh, I'm your friend, Jesus. Hallelujah. Not a servant. Yet in that statement that he just made, he defines the context of friendship with him. Let's look at it for a second. John chapter 15. John 15, 14 says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You're no longer a servant, you're my friend. But he preceded that thought with, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now that sounds a little bit like what we would expect a servant to be expected to do. A servant is to do whatever he's told to do. Master says, hey, servant, hey, you. You don't even get your name. Hey, you. Go, do, now. Yes, sir. Amen. Bless God. He said, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. What's the difference between the friend and the servant then? They both got to do whatever Jesus commands them. The only difference would be what's in our heart. You know, a servant is forced out of compulsion. You got no option. You got no other way. That old, it's my way or the highway thing. But a friend does what he's told to do just out of pure love and respect and obedience. Out of gratitude. Those who only obey because of the fact that they have to, they still obey. Jesus says they're just servants. Those who obey out of gratitude and love, Jesus said, you're my friend. No longer do I call you servants. I call you friends. But what's their job description? You still keep all the commandments. Everything that the Lord asks of you to do. Those who obey because they love the Lord are his friends, but they still obey as if they were servants. We've come into a relationship with the King of the heavens, with the God of eternity. We're his children. Scriptures say we are his children now. They also say we're heirs. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance coming. But the Apostle Paul described a natural truth that applies to children, and I feel it also applies to spiritual children. In Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Remember, you're heirs. It says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. But he is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. And I could go on and read more in that chapter, but I really want to specifically speak on the very first verse. Paul states that a child is no different than a slave, under guardians until the time that is appointed by the Father. That's something that we don't comprehend in our Western mindset, in our Western mentality. We've grown up with it being one way our whole lives. We have a law in our land that says once you've become of age, you are an adult. You can make your decisions. You can do what you want to do. You can move out. You can act how you want to act. That wasn't a biblical concept ever. It's only a Western mindset. Get 18 years out of your mind when you start talking about God's way and God's law. It was not a concept in Jewish tradition. They had extended families. And the oldest living was the father of the house. He might have 3, 4, even 5 generations living under his roof. And if you want to live under my roof, you're going to obey my rules. My dad used to say that. As the veins popped out in his neck, his face turned red. Boy, as long as you live under my roof, you're going to obey my rules. That pretty much is a biblical concept. Like it or not. That's why I was quick moving out. At 18, I said, hey, see you, Dad. Praise God for mercy and redemption because he bought me back. It's a biblical concept. Father of the house is father of the house. On down to the third and fourth generation, he's still father of the house as long as he lives. And the next in line doesn't take his position as father of the house until his father says, you're ready. He said, as long as you're a child, you're no different than a slave. I don't like that term. I don't think you do either. But the difference between a slave and a servant is the mindset of the person who's under it. You don't like the master, you don't want to serve him, then service to him is slavery. If you love the master, if you love his rule and his blessing, then you're a servant. Paul went on to talk about our former life. children in servitude to sin and bondage to the world. We've all been there. Varying degrees. Some have been really slaves to the world and really slaves to sin. But even if you don't have a long sheet on file with the state of Texas and your own file box, and some of you might have your own room. Even if the state of Texas doesn't recognize you as an offender, God does. Because he's got a different set of rules than what the state of Texas has. Paul says we've been brought out from under that old slavery we were in through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And he talks about us being adopted into a new family. We've come out of the old and into the new by faith in Jesus Christ. We have been adopted. That makes us his sons. We have a new sonship. You might have a last name already that identifies you with your father in the natural realm, but we've been adopted into a new family and we have a new name written in heaven. But it makes you sons and daughters of God. Freedom, yes, but freedom within boundaries. Because the same God who brought Israel out of the bondage to Egypt and out of slavery and out of hardship brought them into freedom. And yes, it was freedom, but it was freedom within new boundaries because he sat down and wrote out for them what they could and could not do. He wrote out the provision that he had made for them by his all-knowing, merciful kindness toward them. That even if they were disobedient, there was a redeeming factor written into the plan. But his plan was never for them to have to need it. His plan for them was to walk in the blessings that he would give them in their freedom as long as they obeyed his commandments and kept the things that he gave for them to do. But like most of us, we stepped outside of the blessing at one point or another, at one time or another, to one degree or another. We've all stepped outside of his blessings. Hallelujah. There's still a redemption. He says, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God. You were a slave. Those who are set free in Jesus Christ, you're not a slave anymore to sin. Scripture says you've become a servant. The only thing that has changed in a believer is the master that we serve. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. So if you're still serving the old one, you're not serving him. And there's a problem with your conversion experience. In that statement, he implies that we will serve one master. He said you can't serve two, but he implies you will serve one. And whichever one we serve, the other will be hated or despised. And the real question is, which one do we really serve? Christianity is not about life with no rules. Modern day church wants to make Christianity as though it were life without rules. We've been set free, no longer under the law, we're under grace. It's not about life with no rules. Christianity is about life, period. Life with no rules is death. Christianity is life. accomplishments of the cross did set you free from the law of sin and death. It set us free if we choose to walk there. But if we choose to walk outside of the new rules and regulations and stipulations and blessings that God has ordained for our lives, then we walk back into the other, and we still serve the same old master. Jesus said you can't serve two. You're either going to serve one or you're going to serve the other. A lot of Christians want to bounce back which one they want to serve. Well, it's Sunday. We'll serve God. You're fooling yourself. Because God said you cannot serve two. But you will serve one. Power of sin has been broken at the cross. It sets us free. Free to fulfill the purpose that we were created for from the very beginning. God's purpose never changed from the Old Testament to the New. The only thing that changed was the power that our old master held over us. All along the way, from the very beginning to the very end, God's plan has been the same: to free us from the harsh slavery of the prince of darkness and to bring us again into the blessing of serving in the kingdom of God. Each step along the journey, God has carefully revealed his plans to those who are willing to hear them and to receive them. God does have a plan for your life. He wants to reveal them to each one of you if you're just willing to listen to him and obey what he's speaking. And the final book of our Bible begins with another revelation of God's eternal plan. And the King who brings it all to completion. In that final plan, we're told that God is targeting certain people to receive the truth, to know what God has planned for them, not just for today, but forever. And I just want to read one last verse, and it's just one verse from the final book in your Bible. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." You know, so many people have tried to tear the book of Revelation apart, dissect it, put it back together, figure out what it means. So many people, whether you're a believer or not, want to figure out whether or not we're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. What's the 7 years? What's the 3.5 years? Who's it talking about? When? Where? Who's the king? Who's the beast? The world's been all wrapped up in that, most of them. We'll never get the revelation, because God sends revelation based on the very first book, very first verse in the book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. The revelation of Jesus Christ will only be a revelation to servants. Everybody else is going to receive it as words that are hard to understand, and they will try to put it together, take it apart, put it back together, take it apart, figure it out, but it will never come to a place where they understand what God has in store for them, because they have never understood that God is only doing it through Jesus Christ and for those who have believed in his name and have surrendered their lives to him and have become a servant in the kingdom of God. Life is only through one source, through Jesus Christ. the same Jesus who said, you know, God sent His Son that the world might be saved. That those who believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so much of the church gets wrapped up in that one verse and throws out the rest. But the whole counsel of God was for the church and for every believer. And the same Jesus who said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, also said, take up your cross. Follow Me. Whoever doesn't deny himself, take up his cross, is not worthy of Me. Same Jesus said, whoever wants to be the greatest will be servant of all or slave to all. Within the freedom that we've been called to, within the freedom that has been provided for us at the cross, there's just a whole new set of boundaries. Freedom in Christ Jesus. That would be like saying you're free, but you can't leave the room. Freedom within a room. We are free within Christ Jesus. Anytime we step out of Christ Jesus, we step out of freedom. Back into servitude to the world. Our freedom is only as long as we are serving inside of the boundaries. And so many want to go to church on Sunday and then step outside of their freedoms on Monday through Saturday. And wonder why they're going through such a hard time, why everything is so difficult. Why is it that I'm poor, have to sell myself into slavery? That wasn't God's plan. He brought them out of slavery. He wanted them to experience freedom. He wanted them to experience the blessing. You shall be blessed. Coming in, going out. Rising up, laying down. Multiplying your goods. He will give you plenty of goods. For obedience. And He's revealing even today to His servants His master plan. Plan that involves your freedom, that involves your life. He said He came to give life and life abundant. That's His plan. It's a blessing for your life. But it will only be experienced by those who have learned the truth of a servant. He's called us to serve Him. Not harsh bondage, not cruelty such as Egypt placed upon Israel. Just simple obedience to things that are good, that He prescribed specifically for those that He said, I'll bless you. First step to receiving that is to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's not a mental assent, praying a prayer and getting your name written on the book of the church and getting all wet once in baptism. That's coming to Christ Jesus with your old life and your old man. Laying it down. Said, that old man has done me no good my whole life. It's put me in so many situations that ruined me. That old man today dies at the cross with you, Jesus. Because you said on the cross you took every sin. The old man is buried with him in baptism. It says we're raised to walk in newness of life. Not our old man washed, cleaned up a little bit, and put back on display. That old man got to go. He's got to be dead. Surrendering the old that the new can come in and take full root within you. That he can live his life through you. Even as the apostle said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life of surrendering the old that he can live the new through. Truth never changes. We got to stay in that position. We got to live through it today, too. I think that's why Paul wrote, I die daily. Yes, he faced hardships. Yes, he went through tough times. Yes, he's got a list of things that he endured for the sake of Jesus Christ, but those things didn't kill him. Because we all know when we go through those things, something in the old man wants to rise up and say, whoa, I'm out of here. It's getting pretty hot. But when the Lord Jesus tells you to stand there and proclaim for him, to live for him, we have a choice to make. Will I live for him or will I run? The old man says, run, run, run. And we have to come to a place today that says, no, you're dead. I'm going to live for you, Jesus. No, I'm going to live for you, Jesus. I'm not running. That old man is dead. I crucify him again today. Do you think the Christian life's going to get easier than that? You haven't been walking with him for long. Because I find every day there's another opportunity for me to run. Things get hard. Things get difficult. People get angry at me. Can you believe that? Pretty hard to believe. I'm such a nice guy. And I look and say, wow, it was easier there. Maybe I should go back. But he reminds me. Scripture says you are no longer your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, serve God. There's that word serve again. Called to a life of service. And the question this morning is, who are you going to serve for the rest of your life? And tomorrow morning you'll have to ask yourself again. And the day after that, and the day after that, who are you going to serve for the rest of your life? God's looking for servants. Let's stand together.